have your Bibles, and I hope that you do. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This morning I begin a new series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. An introductory sermon this morning, and then next Sunday we'll begin with Commandment 1 and go through the Ten Commandments one at a time and trust the Holy Spirit to give us insight and wisdom and to the discernment of what truth is found there for us, that we might take it and apply it to our lives, that we might be made more like the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along, beginning in Exodus chapter 20 with verse 1. God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Will you bow with me again while we pray again? Father, we bow again to humble our hearts before the Word of God and to express genuine gratitude that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we read that the Scripture says that God spoke these words. And Father, we thank you that you're not a mysterious God, that you're not a God of whom we know very little, but you are the self-revealing God, and that you have revealed yourself in the Scriptures, and most perfectly in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we bow before you to confess our love for you, and to confess, Lord, that unless your Spirit teaches us, that we shall not understand your self-revelation. Father, we confess it's impossible to comprehend the truth and the meaning and the significance of your spoken word unless your Spirit comes and quickens our spirits and enables our minds to understand. So, Father, I pray that you might use this frail messenger to speak your truth in such a way that it might be clear and simple and understood, and yet in such a way that the voice of God speaks through him. And Father, give us spiritual ears to hear the message of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The world was at the point of war. The countdown had begun. Fingers were poised above the buttons that would set off the mutual destruction of both camps. So wrote a fellow by the name of P.D. East in a parable about the end of the world. But both camps, both sides, both superpowers hesitated. They knew that war would not leave one living thing on the face of planet Earth. And so in a final desperate effort, they agreed to call a truce for a period of 24 hours to see what might be done. During the period of those 24 hours in East's parable, all the great minds gathered together. And they gathered all the learned people from all the various disciplines of knowledge. And they came together And they fed in all the knowledge of all the learned men of that day into a great mechanical brain, a computer, reputed to be the best computer in the world. And after they had come to the place in the parable where they had fed all the information from every area of knowledge into the brain, the computer, they began to wait for the reply to four questions that they asked. The questions were, how can we save the world? How can we save ourselves? How may we save our families? How can we live in peace on this earth? The information was fed in, the questions were fed in, and slowly, ever so slowly, the tape began to print out the message. And the message that came was this: I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself any idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. And you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. These Ten Commandments, given to us from the voice of God, are the anchor of stable civilization. They are the compass. They are the North Pole by which we guide life. They are the sure foundation to successful living. Now, without a doubt, these are arbitrary laws. These are absolutes. These are not relative statements that God has given us. They are sure. They are authoritative. They are clear-cut statements of the will of our God. But I want to assure you that these Ten Commandments are not given to us to hurt us. They are given to us from the heart of a loving God to help us. God has not given us these Ten Commandments to confine our lifestyle, to restrict us from enjoying life to the full. But in fact, God has given them to us that we might experience life to the full, that we might be freed up to be the maximum that God has created us to be. The Ten Commandments are not God's plan designed to spoil our fun, but to liberate us, to set us free from the bondage of sin. Augustine said of the Ten Commandments that they are the heart of the law. Thomas Aquinas said of them that they are the very intention of the lawgiver, who is God. Martin Luther said of these Ten Commandments that they are a summary of divine instruction, which tells us what to do to make our whole life pleasing to God. Sir William Blackstone said, all civilized law begins with Moses and rests solidly, four square, on the solid rock of the Ten Commandments. Queen Elizabeth I of England ordered that there be fixed upon the wall over the said communion board the tables, the tablets of God's precepts, the Ten Commandments. She thought they were so important that they be posted upon the walls of the dwelling places and the public meeting houses and the houses of worship in the nation of England. In the last couple of years or so, we've seen in the state of Kentucky a bill which was passed by the legislature and signed by the governor, which said that the Ten Commandments would be posted in every public schoolroom in the state of Kentucky. And some people in that state who disagreed with that law of the state, of the Kentucky state legislature, appealed it. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And maybe you read some weeks or some months or so ago when the Supreme Court rendered their verdict. And the verdict was that the Ten Commandments could not be posted in the classrooms of the schools of Kentucky. It was unconstitutional. To this preacher, that was a tragic, tragic decision. And I hope you feel the same way. Well, about 3 weeks ago, I was interested to read one of my favorite columnists, Miss Betty Baggett, pastor of Bob Baggett at the First Baptist Church. Maybe you saw it in the Opelika Auburn News. If you did, you know what I'm about to say. But she had heard about that, and she had written about it. And she said, a reader called last week with a very unusual story. It involved a lady by the name of Julia Couts and the members of her Sunday school class of the First Church of God of Moorhead, Kentucky. And Betty goes on to quote most of this article. What it seems is that when the Supreme Court rendered this decision that the Ten Commandments could not be posted in the public classrooms of the school of the schools of Kentucky, that this Sunday school class, or this lady was the teacher of or a member of, decided to have the students have the Ten Commandments printed on T-shirts and wear them to school. I thought that was interesting. If this is the T-shirt generation, you know, the end thing is when you go somewhere, you get a T-shirt. If you go to the beach, you get a T-shirt that says Panama City Beach. If you go to the Smokies, you get a T-shirt that says Gatlinburg or Smoky Mountains or wherever you go. And the end thing with teenagers now, and even with children, because my kids are still preschoolers, and they've got more T-shirts than they can ever wear. And they all have something on the front, some slogan, some message, some school, some loyalty that they have. And it seems that these ladies in this Sunday school classroom in Kentucky decided if people can put things on T-shirts, such asinine things as kiss me and I'm stupid and master and slave and guess who shot J.R., they could put the Ten Commandments on there. And so if you want to buy a copy of the T-shirt of the Ten Commandments printed on a T-shirt, you can order them from her, and I'll be glad to give you that address if you'd like it. Maybe we can get somebody to print us up some around here. The Supreme Court says you can't put it on the wall of the classroom, but you can put anything on a T-shirt. That's not unconstitutional. And these folks in Kentucky are wiser than the devil's people were at this particular point. We can praise the Lord for that. Well, these Ten Commandments, these Ten Words, the Decalogue, the principles that underlie all civilized law and order, have to do basically with two areas of life. You'll notice that the first four have to do with man's relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me has to do with God's priority. You shall have no idols, or you shall not make yourself an idol, has to do with how we worship God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God has to do with the proper use of the name of the Lord. And remember the Sabbath day has to do with setting aside one day in seven for worship and rest. And so we see that these first four of the Ten Commandments concern our relationship with God. Now, the next six concern man's relationship with his fellow man. And you'll notice that the fifth one concerns family relationships, honor your father and mother. The sixth one concerns that which is life itself, we shall not murder. The next concerns the home and the sanctity of the home and the sacredness of the home when we are commanded not to engage in adultery. The next concerns the value of property and the fact that property, God gives us property to own when the Scripture tells us that we are not to steal that which belongs to another. The ninth commandment has to do with the value and the importance of truth when it says to us that we are not to bear false testimony. And then the last commandment has to do with the desires of our heart, which teaches us that we are not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. And so we have 10 clear statements from God, 10 clear words. Now what's remarkable is that these words were given to a motley crew of Hebrew people out in the middle of the wilderness over 3,000 years ago. And yet they are the foundation of civilized society. And all law in the Western world as we know it is based upon these 10 principles which are given to us in the 10 commandments. Now, I want you to know that the thing that makes these commandments authoritative is that they come from the hand of God. If you'll notice in the very first word, the very first verse, the Scripture says to us that God spoke all of these words. God spoke them. These are God's words. Not only did God speak these words in the hearing of the people, but God also gave these words on tablets of stone, written by the very finger of God in the stone, and He gave them to Moses for Moses to take and keep. These are the words of God, and God has revealed His will to us in His Word, in these 10 commandments. Now, I want to just say to you that these are not the 10 suggestions, okay? God has not given to us 10 suggestions and said, I suggest that you keep the Sabbath day holy. I suggest that you don't commit adultery. I suggest that you don't steal. I suggest that you don't covet. Now, in our day, when everything is so relative and there seems to be a whole trend across the board in society, when absolutes are challenged and situation ethics is in, God still takes a clear, sure, firm word. It's not 10 suggestions. It is 10 commandments. Now, if you'll look at these things, you'll notice that 8 of them are negative. 8 of the 10 have either the word no or not. No other gods, no idols, no misuse of the Lord's name, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, so forth and so on. Only 2 do not have the words no or not. They are the one which says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy and honor your father and your mother. And so we have 2 essentially positive commands and 8 negative commands. Now, some people have a problem with that. In our day in which we hear, eliminate the negative, accentuate the positive, positive thinking, think good thoughts, think sweet thoughts, and we don't want to hear anything negative, it's not popular in some circles, even in some Christian circles, to take seriously these 10 commandments. We're not just too enamored with that which is negative. But I want to say to you that negativism is not bad. There are some things that we need to avoid if we're going to enjoy life to the full. And what the Lord is saying to us is simply this. There are some limits to what you can do and experience a fulfilled, abundant life. Now, I've given you free moral choice, and you can choose to disobey these commandments if you please, but you must remember that you will reap the consequences if, in fact, you choose to disobey. And so these limits that God has given to us are not given to us to hurt us, but to bless us and to encourage us and to make us, in our lifestyle, everything that God designed us to be when He created us. And in fact, this idea about being negative is not anything new. It's found in our American society. You know, there's a real parallel in American legal history, I believe, and in the Ten Commandments. Of course, now the Declaration of Independence is a very positive document. It starts off, all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator. It doesn't start off, but it says, all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now that's positive. But have you ever taken the time to read the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, which were adopted soon after the Constitution was adopted? If you have, then you are certainly familiar with the fact that these Bill of Rights, these statements which are found in the Bill of Rights, are really rather negative documents. Negative statements. For instance, and I quote from the Bill of Rights. I'm not going to quote exclusively, just to give you some illustration. Congress shall make no law. Another, the right of the people to bear arms shall not be infringed. Another, no soldier shall be quartered. Another, the right of the people to be secure shall not be violated. No person shall be held to answer. No fact tried by a jury shall be otherwise reexamined. Excessive bail shall not be required. The enumeration of certain rights shall not be construed. This document that we hold in such high regard and esteem, this document which guarantees to us certain individual liberties and rights, basically is a negative document. Those words no and not are found in it numerous times. And so things negative are not necessarily harmful, but in fact are helpful. Now, the Ten Commandments is like that. They're stated, 8 of them are stated negatively. Not to spoil our fun, not to take away our life, our joy, our happiness, but to lead to joy, to lead to happiness, to lead to health. They can be stated positively. For many years, our children in school learned to read by reading McGuffey's Readers. Maybe some of you learned on a McGuffey's Reader. The Ten Commandments in verse stated positively are taken from McGuffey's Reader, and I want to read it to you. This is one way to state it positively. Above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood nor stone. God's name refuse to take in vain. The Sabbath rest with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days. Hold sacred human life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate. Steal nothing, neither small nor great. Report with truth your neighbor's deed and rid your mind of selfish greed. Be they stated positively or be they stated negatively, the fact remains that they are God's eternal principles given to us. And just as applicable in 1981 as they were when God gave them to the Hebrew nation on the backside of nowhere in the wilderness through His servant Moses. Now, in one sense, I want to confess to you that you can't break the Ten Commandments. Yes, you may violate them. You may disobey them, but you can't break them. All you end up doing is breaking yourself against them. For they are true. And so what I want you to understand this morning about the Ten Commandments is that they're law. They're God's law. They're eternal principles given to us, not to confine us, but to free us. Not to put us in some little category so that all the joy in life can be snuffed out of us, but to liberate us. To set us free, to be the people that God made us to be. Friends, the Ten Commandments are not confining. The Ten Commandments, rightly understood, are liberating. They are God's good wisdom to us, God's good word to show us how it is that we ought to live. Now, if that's true, and it is, there are two basic principles I want you to remember from this message today. Now, they're not profound. They're just simple, clear statements. They're simply this. Number one, disobedience brings bondage. And the second one is, obedience brings liberty and freedom. Now, what we need to comprehend is that if we disobey God, the ultimate result is not increased freedom to do what we want to do. The ultimate result of disobedience to God is complete bondage. And if we obey God, if we come to the Word of God, be they the Ten Commandments or any principle found in God's Word, if we obey the concepts, the precepts, the statements of the Lord Jesus and the prophets and the apostles, and bring our lifestyle in conformity to the will of God revealed in the Word of God, then we're going to be set free. Listen, the only free people in this world are people who obey God, who are people who are in the will of God, doing the will of God, living the will of God. Anybody and everybody else is in bondage. Now they may shout to the high heavens, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. I can do what I want to do. I can sleep with who I want to sleep. I can steal what I want to steal. I can drink what I want to drink. I can say what I want to say. I can have the attitudes that I want to have, and nobody can do anything about it. And yes, you can do all those things. But friends, those things lead to bondage. See, Jesus has come to set us free. He's come to enable us to live the will of God, to obey the Word of God. And if we know the truth, and God's Word is truth, and if we obey the truth, Jesus said, then you're my disciples indeed, and then you're free. The truth makes us free. I don't think we need to have it pointed out to us, but let me just give you several illustrations of how disobedience results in bondage. Let me give you an illustration on the national level. You remember 7 or 8 years ago, when we were in the midst of the Watergate crises back in 73 and 74. And our whole nation almost came to a standstill, at least as far as governmental affairs were concerned. And everything revolved around what the president and his associates did. Now, just yesterday I was reading a book entitled, It Didn't Start with Watergate. And if the author of this book is right, and I have no idea if he is, then many of the things that Mr. Nixon was accused of doing, and obviously did, were done by predecessors before him in the White House. And he was just sort of carrying on a pattern that others had done. But in this case, for whatever reason, he was caught. And as a result of that, of course, you know, he lost his office. He had to resign in disgrace. But you remember there for a while, we were just, you know, the whole government almost ceased to function. And as we read the accounts in the magazines and the newspapers, and maybe you've read some of the books written by some of the people involved in Watergate, you remember that essentially it seemed that the president and most of his closest associates for the last year and a half or so of his administration, before he resigned, were caught up in trying to save face and cover up and to hang on to power, while the essential functions of government were neglected. All right, what was wrong there? Essentially, when the truth came out, he bore false witness. He didn't level with the American people. He said he didn't know anything about something that he did know something about. Now, the consequences were that the man who occupied the highest office in the land left that office in disgrace. Let's give another illustration. Let me give you one just, I think it's very current, close to us. Our newspapers today are filled with what's going on in Atlanta. 20 black children murdered. Now, we don't know if one person's done it or 20 people have done it. You know, we don't know. But let's just say, for the sake of illustration, one person's done it. Somewhere in Atlanta, there's one individual who's taken out the lives of 20 people. Now, you may say, well, this guy certainly must think he's free. He's free to break the law of the land. He's free to break the law that says you can't murder. But he's really not free. You know, I don't know what's in this man's mind or heart. Some of you may think he's just having a great time and he's watching the news and he's enjoying seeing all the reports. But you know what I think's there? I don't know what's there, but I think what's there is this. I think this man is afraid. Because you see, he knows that what he's done is against the laws of the land. And I'm sure he knows it's against the law of God. And I believe that this man is in bondage. He's in bondage to his own fear. The fear of being exposed. The fear of being captured. Somewhere in that city, there's a man who's violated the law that says you shall not murder. And he's in bondage. So when we say he's free to break that law, he hasn't broken the law, he's broken himself on it. Now maybe he'll be captured and tried and, you know, brought to, you know, justice will be done, and maybe he won't be in this life. We don't know. But you can be sure someday justice will be done. Disobedience brings bondage. Listen, men. Cheat on your income tax. And you say, man, I ripped Uncle Sam off for $75 or $7,500 or $40,000 or whatever it may be, and you may think I'm free and I've ripped him off. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to the fear that the IRS may audit you and capture you and arrest you. You see, there's a freedom to disobey the law of God, but there's the bondage that comes with it. Husband, you may say to yourself, I'm free to violate the principles of God's Word. I don't believe this business that you shall not commit adultery is relevant today. These are modern times, and modern sophisticated man doesn't have to abide by that anymore. This is the day of the new morality. This is the day of open marriage. This is the day of swinging and mate swapping. And I'm just going to swap around and sleep around. I'm going to do my thing. You do it. There'll be a monkey on your mind so great that you can't bear the burden. You'll find yourself in bondage. Disobedience always results in bondage. Some may say, well, I'm the master of my fate and I can say what I want to say. If I want to take the Lord's name in vain, I very well will do it. If I want to use profanity, I'll do it. Listen, if that's the case in your life, you're not controlling your tongue. Your tongue, a little 3-inch organ in your body, is controlling you. The principle is the same. It's always the same. It's true just today as it was 3,000 years ago. Disobedience brings bondage. But the corollary of that is just simply this. If disobedience brings bondage, then praise Jesus, obedience brings liberty. And the law is given to us not to place us in bondage, but to liberate us, to set us free. And ultimate freedom is only found when, in fact, we obey the Word of God. Now I want you to turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. But you see, in the book of Deuteronomy, we have the account of the Ten Commandments found a second time. Now, the account in Exodus is the account that God gave originally of the Ten Commandments to Moses and to the Hebrew nation. But you see, they had been in the wilderness for 40 years. They had been wandering around. You know why they'd been wandering? Because of that first principle I shared with you, that disobedience brings bondage. God said, go up into Canaan, possess the land. They went up there, they sent out 12 spies, they came back, they had a majority report, 10 said we can't take the land, they had a minority report, 2 said we could. The people believed the majority and not the minority, they believed error and not truth. And God said, because they refused to believe the truth, a whole generation had to die off. They could have been enjoying the blessed benefits of the promised land, the land of milk and honey, for 40 years before they got to go in there. And of course, many didn't get to go. Because they disobeyed. Disobedience brings bondage. But obedience brings liberty and blessing and freedom. And so where we find ourselves, the book of Deuteronomy is 3 sermons that Moses gave before they went in to possess the promised land. And in this particular one, he is recounting for them the 10 commandments. They begin in chapter 5 on verse 6, and he just goes through them again. But I want to call your attention now to the last 2 verses in that chapter. Verses 32 and 33. Moses said, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left, Walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. What he's saying in these words is that obedience brings liberty and freedom. He says, you folks be careful to do what God said. These are commandments. Don't turn aside to the right. Don't turn aside to the left. Don't go in any direction except right down the middle. God's word, God's eternal principles, stay right there. Walk in them, just like God has commanded. And if you do that, what will happen? Well, you're going to live, and you're going to prosper, and God's going to prolong your days in the land. That's true for individuals, that's true for the nation of Israel. As long as an individual obeys God, walks in His will, he's going to prosper. He's going to have life. It's true of a nation. As long as the nation, any nation, the Hebrew nation, our nation, obeys the word of God and the will of God and walks in the way of God just as God has commanded us, those people that populate that nation will live. They'll prosper. They'll succeed. And all the political solutions and all the economic solutions and all the military solutions that political and economic and military leaders can devise are doomed to utter failure unless the people obey God. You see, spiritual problems defy political, economic, and military solutions. Our security is not in armaments. Our economic strength is not in the latest economic theory. Our political destiny is not in the political philosophy, I don't believe, of any stripe, unless the people of God obey the Word of God and the will of God. That's the key. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, is what the Scripture tells us. And so obedience brings liberty. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings freedom. Now, Martin Luther said, as a summary of the Ten Commandments, he said, I would just simply say this, love God and do what you want to, or do what you please. Now today we've taken that and we've chopped off the love God part. Because you see, if you love God, then you're going, and when you do what you please, you're going to do what God pleases for you to do. If you love God, you're desirous to obey Him. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So love God and do what you please. I don't have any problem with that. If everybody would do that, this world would be heaven on earth. But we've chopped off the love God part and now we have just do what you please. And so mankind has gone out and he's done what he's pleased. He's done what he's like. And he ends up on some psychiatrist's couch confessing to a psychoanalysis that he's done what he's like and he's not like anything that he's done because he hadn't loved God. You see, obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings freedom. So we discipline ourselves. We discipline our lives with the grace and the aid of the Holy Spirit to obey the Word of God, be they Ten Commandments or any other precept. You know, if I had some malignancy in my body, I wouldn't want to go to a surgeon that just sort of was undisciplined. You know, a poor student in medical school, or maybe one who cheated his way through medical school, or one who's gotten out of medical school but refuses to keep up to date with the latest techniques. You know, he just sort of put his mind to rest after he got his diploma. I'd be afraid. I'd want a surgeon who is dedicated, who is disciplined, who lives within the guidelines of right surgical practice. Because he's been obedient to the disciplines of his profession. Then he's free to succeed as a surgeon. And that's what the Christian life is all about, and that's what the Bible is all about. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. They're given to us to liberate us, to set us free. Let's be done with this idea that the Ten Commandments is God's plan to confine us and to closet us and to take away our joy. The Christian life is not a series or a list of don'ts. Don't think this and don't touch that and whatever you do, don't ever go there. The Christian life is positive affirmations to live life to the full. But God knows that in order for us to have some of those positive affirmations, He needs to draw some limits. He needs to draw limits around the sanctity of the marriage bond and say, you shall not commit adultery. He needs to draw limits around the sanctity of life and say, you shall not murder. He needs to draw limits around the sanctity of property and say, don't steal. God needs to draw limits. And we need to live within those limits. And if we live within those limits, then we're going to find that we experience ultimate freedom. I think some people have the idea that the Christian faith is like the tale of the missionary that I heard about in the dark corner of Africa. It seems that the men of a certain tribe had a habit of filing their teeth to sharp points. And they were a warring tribe, and this particular missionary had gone into this tribe, and he was doing his best to win the chief of the tribe to the Lord Jesus. Well, the particular chief was very, very old. And the missionary was very, very Old Testament. In fact, his version of Christianity leaned pretty heavily on thou shalt not. So the chief listened patiently to what the missionary had to say, which was mostly Old Testament. Finally, the chief looked at the missionary and said, I don't understand. You tell me that that I must not take my neighbor's wife. The missionary said, that's right. And I must not take his ivory or his oxen. Quite right, the missionary replied. And you tell me that I must not dance the war dance and then ambush my neighbor on the trail and take his life. Absolutely right, replied the missionary. The old chief looked at the missionary and he said, but I cannot do any of these things. I am too old to be old and to be a Christian. That is the same thing. And Moses would say to us, not at all. And Jesus would say to us, not at all. The Christian life, the Ten Commandments, are not just a series of negative commands given to us to take away our life. It is the law of God, stated negatively, yes, to set us free. God's truth, Ten Commandments or otherwise, are given to us to bless us. My dear brothers and sisters, I hope that you'll always remember that disobedience always results in bondage. But obedience, always, without fail, in every case, results in liberty. Would you bow with me while we pray? Father, in Jesus' name we bow.